Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. This is the last time we'll be there. The balance of the month of November will return to the subject of the Reformation in our day and things, key issues in the Reformation that remain key issues for today. That'll take us through the Christmas. Then we'll be beginning the Advent season right at the turn of the month between November and January, and we'll take that through Christmas. But Darlene's done a wonderful job of putting a calendar back there together. It's available to you. She was going to send it out at some point. So everything that we've got coming, she's acquainted you for this early. Pray for the choir as they do their preparation for what we're going to be doing. It's a beautiful piece of music. I pray that you be there. It is a Christ-honoring, glorifying thing, and a good thing that we're doing it as early as we're doing it, because it prepares us. It's one of those things, you know, we're always wishing I could be prepared for what turns out sometimes to be not quite so holy a season, right? The music is very beautiful. Catherine has chosen a very, very lovely piece to help us with. So, Galatians chapter 5. We'll close. This will be the last time reading this. I told a pastor what I was doing. He says, so you're reading the context every time? And I said, yes. He said, I didn't do that the last time. And I see what you're saying. If you just take something out of that thing, it's very important to see the whole as you study the parts. So we'll start verse 16 and read to 26. And the sermon text is the last verse. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or the flesh, in your translation, perhaps. For the sinful nature, flesh, desires what is contrary to the, capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to your sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that you Christians, he's talking to, born-again people, you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature, of the flesh, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Thus far, period. Father, help us as we look at this passage, as we come to your table in particular, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do you remember where this passage all started? If you've studied the book, I pray that you have. You know, the first part of the Galatian work is Paul writing to them about the disunity in the church. They had a problem, and it was caused by bad doctrine. There were a bunch of people there who came from the church at Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus, one of the big leaders in Jerusalem, and back in Jerusalem, they're trying to live in the midst of a Jewish culture, and they got the temple stuff going on every day, thousands and thousands of lambs being slaughtered, gallons of blood being spread, and a whole bunch of their fellow Jewish ethnicity brothers, every day making their way through the city streets of Jerusalem with their lamb on their back. Going up there, and as they go, thinking about, oh, did I wash my hands? Did I break a pot the wrong way? Did I not say the Shema before I left the place this morning? Did I? And then they get up there, but they're there for just one sin, or they're there for their annual, whatever it is, and they walk in and they give this lamb to the priest, and the priest says, what are you sinning? And he pronounces his sins, and they lay their hands, and the sin get put on the thing, you know, and slices, and the blood flows, and they cut the thing in half, and half goes to the, in some of the sacrifice, to the person who brought the sacrifice, so he can go back and have a party with the little bit of food, a fellowship offering that he's given, and they can celebrate their forgiveness, and the other half goes to feed the Levites and the people in the temple, or is burned completely. And every day, those guys back in Jerusalem, who now know that no sacrifice needs to be offered anymore. Imagine if you were a PETA person, you know, looking at this dismal display of killing these poor lambs, you know, that's not necessary. One lamb died on just a couple of years ago or a year ago. And we don't have to do that anymore. And you'd be tempted to stop the guy on the road or your neighbor and go up to your neighbor and say, I see how much effort you're putting into being a faithful Jewish person. Let me just tell you something. And they would present the gospel to him. Do you know for certain that you died today, you'd go to heaven? And the person said, well, no, not really. Well, if you died today and stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And the guy says, well, there's this big book over here and it's this big and there's 10 commandments and there's thousands of commandments on the basis of that. And everything I do, the way I comb my hair, I'm being exaggerated. You know, the way clothes I wear and 7 festivals I got to go up to every year and blah, 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 blah. And I haven't been circumcised yet. Oh, I'm not looking forward to that. Oh, I got to do all this in order to be right with God. And you would say, no, you don't. Don't tell it. I'll talk to you now, but please don't tell the rabbi at the synagogue I used to go to. Okay? That was the struggle in Jerusalem, and they'd made an accommodation with the old ways. They said, you must be circumcised. And you must live according to those parts of the law which Jesus didn't specifically do away with, or something like that. And then you're okay, and you can still go up to the temple. The doing things are still going to be what you have to do. And when Paul found out that church he'd helped found in Galatia on his first and second missionary journeys, that those churches were being infected by Christians coming from Jerusalem, walking into the door of that church in Galatia and saying to him, well, how do you know, guys, you know you're following Jesus? And they said, well, we are living a good life and we're changed. We don't go to the idols at the temple anymore and we're loving our wives as Christ loves the church, and we're yielding to our husbands as blah, blah, you know, all the virtuous things that say we're Christians, and we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal life. And the guy said, no, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. Sir, a Greek guy, have you been circumcised? Well, he's 40. No. Well, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. And half the people in the church had already been, they'd made them do that or something. And Peter walks in and says, well, you know, maybe Peter the apostle in the discussion says, yeah, maybe that's the way to do it. Yeah, because James is my buddy and I want to be in good terms with these. And Paul wades in that in chapter 1 through 4 and he just slaughters it. He's like a soldier going onto the battlefield, like a Patton on his way to Bastogne. He's going to sweep the place clean of that heresy. That idea is that you must do something or have something done to you beyond faith alone, in Christ alone, through His righteousness alone, freed from everything that's led up to this and walking in the Holy Spirit now, not judged in the ways that you were judged without this in the old dispensation. And he fights him. I mean, his first 4 chapters are ugly. They really are. Read like I just explained it to you. And he's finished with all that now, and he's returning in chapter 5 to their fellowship as it was. And he went over the deeds of the flesh. That's you all over, Christians. Never forget that. If you don't understand you're capable of that, you're just deluded. You don't understand the Bible. He's talking to Christians. And then he went on to say, but the answer to that is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. You're now filled with somebody, the third person of the Trinity, and now you're walking along in life, and you got to understand there's somebody in you. And you need to make sure your steps and your words and your attitudes are in step keeping with His influence. And that's the answer to the other problem. You can change and be more like Christ. You got to be talking to the Holy Spirit. You got to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. You got to acknowledge His Holy Spirit. If you look to Jesus all the time, Jesus is sitting up there going, I appreciate that, folks, but you know I filled you with the Holy Spirit, don't you? The third person of the Trinity. I'm the second. The Father is the first. Father's on the throne. I'm sitting here at His right hand, looking like a lamb slain. And we've put the Holy Spirit to work in you. And you haven't spoken to Him since you got saved. That's the lesson. That's what Paul's telling the Galatians. You don't need to just simply think you've got to go to the Ten Commandments. You've got a person to go to who will then take you to the Ten Commandments and give you all kinds of wisdom and show how to apply it to your life. But the point is, you've got to keep in step with Holy Spirit who is in you. That's the first five where we've been. That's the Christian life. If you're sitting there laboring, coming to this table thinking, the answer to you preparing for the table is to be involved in doing a bunch of stuff, making yourself holy enough. No. You come to the table because He made you holy by His perfections, His life, and His perfect death. Free you from all the condemnation that you used to walk under. And if you're walking to this table today thinking, God still contemns me, He still hates me, He's going to send me to hell, you know, it's not that you're not saved, you just might not understand. You may still be trying to make yourself good enough to be pleasing to God. Nothing wrong with that. If you're His son or daughter, you want to be like Him. But not so that you can get saved. Jesus saved you. His perfect obedience, His perfect death. And now you're in your Father's presence saying, gee, I want to be like Him. Father, can I be like You? You know, He's hammering something, and you walk in the room and pick up the hammer and start beating yourself in the head, you know. He says, don't do that. Wait a minute. He's got to teach you. You're His son, His daughter. And here, He changes. He closes this little thing about flesh, spirit, and freedom. Talked about the flesh, talked about the spirit. And He's been talking all the way along about your freedom in Christ. If you got the flesh and the spirit thing right. And where He ends up is where the church at Galatia needed to be brought to in the passage we're looking at. Here you see it there. After all of that other sophisticated writing, he says, he closes the paragraph by saying, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's not advice given to a bunch of pagans walking down the street outside the church at Galatia. That's given to the elders and the deacons and the pastor and the members and the old persons and the young persons and the smart people and the not so smart people and the men and the women, and in all, one body of Christ in that place. And he closes the instruction. Having gone all over the place, you know that, all the deeds of the flesh and all the fruit of the Spirit, keeping in walk with the Spirit, and he comes out of it saying something before he moves on to chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anybody is caught in a sin, he's going completely different now. He's concluding his spirit and flesh, spirit, freedom thing. And he says, how are you living together? And as a matter of fact, he says more than that. He says, I know how you're living together. The first word is, let us not become conceited. It is one amazing thing that the gospel could make you conceited, could make me conceited. What is conceit? What is conceit? The word as it's used here, this idea is glorying without reason, vainglorious, eager for empty glory. The idea that I've got something coming to me from you based on something that's just me. You could make it, I'm perfect in Christ, and I'm a really holy guy. Whatever it is, it's us making a big deal of ourselves. Finding a glory in me that you need to get down on your knees before in some way. He actually says two ways. He says, if you're conceited, what will happen is this idea of you provoking and you envying. You see it there? Don't become conceited, comma, and then two words with an ing on the end of them, provoking and envying each other. If we just say conceited, I am something, and you're not, is the implication, something like that. He takes it into what happens if that's true. See, the conceited person has got to do something. The conceited person is got to be somebody who does these two things. He provokes people, and he envies people. The provoking word is, he's always getting in your face. He's always telling you. He's walking in your place saying, bow down. It's one of these, you know, he's got a vestment. In churches, we put vestments on him. Robes and garments, you know, and colors and bells and whistles and all that kind of stuff. But the whole idea is to be the main guy, to be the it. Husbands can do that to their wives. Wives can do that to their husbands. Elders can do that to their people. Deacons and elders can fight, have many grounds to battle on this whole issue, arising out of conceited people provoking one another. There's nothing that provokes like somebody who thinks he's everything, because the deep secret that we all know about is that nobody has a reason to be conceited in the Christian church, do they? Why? Because all of us need the same Savior. The great leveler is the great preacher, the great deacon, elder, head of household, woman, whatever it is. All of us, children, boys and girls, sick people, old, we all need a Savior or we're all going to hell because that's what we're deserving of individually. In this case, in a church, we all need to be walking in step with Holy Spirit. We all need that. And the conceited person is one who typically hasn't consulted the Holy Spirit in months or years or maybe never. They read this passage. How many times an evangelical reads this passage and walks away from the passage taking even a half a step without in that half a step consulting and sensing and understanding that he needed to be in step with the Holy Spirit, having just read that passage. But no, what we do is we go in step with ourselves because of conceit. I can tell myself what I need to do. I'm a perfect, sufficient, you know, informer of myself. And that is a provoking thing in the church because at root of us, all of us know that you need to be walking in step with the Holy Spirit, brother. You're no better than me. You need to be in step and listening to and aware of, listening for the third person of the Trinity, and you're acting like you don't need that. You're conceited. At the opposite end of the schedule is the second thing. If you're a conceited person, interestingly enough, you're an envying person as well. You're somebody in your conceit who wants more about which you can be conceited. Envy in this word is not, oh, you know, that's a beautiful dress. No, this word means that's a beautiful dress and it would look better on me than you, and I want it. It's not, gee, you're a rich person. It's, I'm coming after your wealth because I deserve it. Your skill, your talent, your appearance, your influence, whatever it is, if you're a conceited person, you can never get enough of what everybody else has that you don't have because you're the center of the world. And a church like this church, you see, filled with the kind of people who thought they had to work their way into heaven and that they were sufficiently able to do that by getting circumcised or all the other stuff that they've said. See, it breeds a kind of person who is conceited by wherever they have come to. They usually have stopped shy of what would really be something that you could maybe be conceited of. When God's at work in our lives, there's always something for which He's working, His Holy Spirit's working in us, to make us even more competent than we are. But to get more competent than what we are, or more powerful than what we are, requires obedience. And Jesus saying, if you want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, not walk along in back of me with a band filled with trombones trumpeting the fact that you're in the room and everybody should follow you. The person who is conceited moves to envying each other because, frankly, they don't have everything they need and they desperately have to have it. And so they have bad relationships with anybody who's more powerful than they are in any area of their life. And that causes division in the body of Christ. The fact that he puts it at the end of this little thing, as we come to the table here today, fencing the table is something Presbyterian and Reformed people do rightfully because Paul does it. Calvin, we don't do it because Calvin did it. We do it because Paul did it. We'll read it in 1 Corinthians in a minute. But it's simply a saying, look, if you're struggling with something, if you're a conceited person, worst of all, who don't think you need to struggle about anything, God help you. You need to listen to that and you need to repent of it. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit today, because if you come to this table with that kind of evil in your face, in your life, you're in trouble. The Holy God will discipline you. And Paul says some people are dead because they came to the table and partook in an unworthy fashion, not seeing the body of Christ hanging on the cross, not the body of Christ in the church. That's nonsense exegesis. It isn't true. The church didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And the table is about that event. So, concluding the thing, I'm cautioning us. Look, you're Presbyterian Reformed people. You've been around the Presbyterian Reform a long time. Don't fall into the conceit trap. Do not assume that just because you've been reading the confession for 50 years or are the most educated person in this thing, you know, that you've arrived and you come to a service assuming that you've arrived, that there's nothing in your life that the Holy Spirit is not working on to get you in step with His program for your life. That's impossible to conceive of. That is literally an impossibility unless you've been anointed and made perfect in some way that I don't know about. We all come to the table with no reason for conceit. And if I look into my life and see that there's evidence that what I'm doing is provoking people and envying people, that's a sign of my conceit. Don't bring that to the table. Come confessing that to the table, asking for forgiveness for that conceit, such that when you pick up the cup and pick up the little piece of bread, you're proclaiming Jesus' death. And remember the fact that in two or three verses prior, you crucified that old nature when you first became aware that Christ died for your sins. You didn't see him simply dying for the sins of the world on the cross. You saw him dying there instead of you for your particular failures. And then come to the table. Come to the table. The table is set before you for those who are led by the Spirit. He will lead you walking right into this, because the death of Christ, in which alone there is life and power over everything that opposes God in this world, including that which bubbles up out of my own heart and yours. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk here not conceited, not provoking, not envying, coming in His unity to celebrate the death of Christ over those very things that may still be in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the death of Christ is for sinners, for conceited people, people who provoke, people who envy all along the way for their path to make them the best thing in the world. God, help us, each one of us, to not be that kind of man or woman, that kind of husband, that kind of wife, that kind of church member. Someone still walking according to their sinful nature and its passions and desires. Lord, wherever we are in that development after our salvation, help us, Holy Spirit, speak. Help us self-identify as the conceited one, the provoking one, the envying one in the very midst of this congregation of God's people. And see that as having been one of the reasons for which you died for us, and the power of which has been broken because of that death. Broken in me now because of that death then. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Lead us step by step through that process into our celebration together, the people of God. In Christ's name, amen.